Good afternoon, everybody, or morning, or whatever it is. Actually, it's like 12:01, so afternoon. So one of the things in the news I've been seeing a lot recently is a lot of, like, you know, missionaries kind of, you know, in a lot of foreign countries, a lot of persecution going on in certain countries around the world. You know, you have Sudan, Somalia, Iran, and all these other places that are persecuting Christians. And all these people give up their lives to serve God. And one of the things that's really hit me recently is that, you know, on one hand, when other people do it, they give their lives. On the other hand, you think it's very commendable. Or, you know, a lot of times you just automatically go, oh, man, they gave so much. That's so commendable. But then when it comes to me really thinking about doing it myself, suddenly it's kind of like, well, maybe it's not that commendable. Maybe something else is better. Maybe I should be doing something else instead of that. Because a lot of times we see persecution. We have struggle. We see missionaries. We see people that work in inner city areas. We see people that give up a lot of things to serve God, and we look at them and we think that's really good, that's very positive. But when it comes to ourselves, are we willing to do such a thing as that? You know, there's kind of the little joke among Chinese parents. You know, it's good when the other parents' kids become a pastor. That's good for them, not for your kid, right? It's like, you know, so-and-so's son, he wants to become a pastor. He wants to become a missionary. Oh, he wants to serve God. He wants to give up his life to serve God. You must be so proud. Billy, you better not do that ever. Engineer or doctor, you know. I mean, that's kind of how Chinese parents are, too. It's good when other people do it, but not really when my own kid does it or when I do it myself. And I thought about this, too, like, just personally, too. I don't think my guinea pigs are to become missionaries or pastors, so I don't really have to worry about that. But I've thought about my own life. How does it really factor in? You know, like you see other people like, oh man, this person does that, this person does that. Wow, that's so amazing. But, you know, what about me? Do I have my mind on the things of God? This is the passage that we just read earlier. It's found in three of the Synoptic Gospels, or all three of them, rather. And there's three sections. There's Jesus' plan. Like, I went through and I sat down, and I read through this, and it took me a while to come up with some divisions for it, to really think about this passage. Matthew says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus had a plan that he presented to the disciples and the people that were listening. And notice the theme is to suffer many things and then be killed and then be raised. Notice Jesus' plan was not a really happy one. You know, usually the plan of the missionary is when they go off to some country, isn't like, I'm going to go there, I'm going to have, like, margaritas all day long, play some beach volleyball, you know, and that's going to be my missionary life. You know, a lot of times missionary life is like, go off and suffer. You have to go struggle, you have to go, you know, ministry life, and just serving in general, in all sorts of different contexts, whether it be in the family, at home, or at church, or at other places. Service usually involves suffering. But notice that Jesus Christ's plan was to suffer, and then to die, and then to be raised from the dead. And then there's a response to this. Peter's response, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, Peter, when he responded to Jesus Christ, he didn't think about God's plan. He didn't think about what God had to do. The translation for far be it from you, different translations have different, you know, versions of this, but an expression that's merciful to you, a highly elliptical expression, may God be merciful to you in sparing you from having to undergo some experience. So when Jesus says, I got to go suffer, I got to die and be raised, Peter says, no, I really don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to go through this kind of bad stuff. You know, you can see, in a sense, Peter was selfish because once Jesus died, remember what happened to all the disciples? They kind of scattered. Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, Peter had somewhat of a selfish motive at this time. It was about him. You know, it's good for other people to die and whatever, but not my Savior. I want him to stick around and be here. And Jesus' response is, you're not thinking about the things of God. The things of God are suffering, persecution, being raised from the dead, and eternal life. Those are the things of God, Peter. You're thinking about earthly things. You're thinking about earthly pleasure. You're thinking about earthly satisfaction and earthly life. And then Jesus actually rebukes him and tells him that, for you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. And I thought about this a lot, too. There's sort of another passage that deals with this kind of a thing. That Jesus does give certain commands. Because a lot of times, we like to take Bible passages that are kind of not quite vague, but let's just say like 35,000 foot level. And then we just kind of say that we do it, you know. I can easily say, oh, I think my mind is on the things of God all the time, you know. I think about Jesus all the time. But there's other passages that help elucidate it that really make things more clear, that make things more solid. And as I've told the youth group and I've told the congregation a couple times, there's been some Bible verses that have been really just, you know, destroying me on the inside. It's been really beating me up. Certain passages, when I read through them, I don't just assume that I'm doing it. I don't just accept that I'm okay. But rather, I really, you know, I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. My brother's also a youth pastor. I went through seminary. I did all these things, but there's certain things that are still just eating me up. I don't assume that I just know everything, but there's certain things that are really hitting me hard. For example, when I thought about the things of man, the things of God, I think of one passage that Jesus talks about. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This comes in the context of the rich young ruler, and that Jesus says, deny yourself and take up the cross. And I've thought about it too. You know, I'm denying myself and taking up the cross, you know, and I'm following him. But am I willing to lose my life to follow Christ, or am I so busy trying to save my life that I'll end up losing it? Do I really deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of times we just assume we do it. And again, you know, I kind of bring this up a lot, you know. The American dream is the exact opposite of Jesus Christ's command. The American dream is, you know, follow your dream, chase that star, and get rich someday, and have 2.5 children, and all that other good stuff. That's the American dream. It's not take up your cross, it's take up your riches. You're going to be overloaded with your goods. You know, you're going to use so much money because your house is so big, because you got to protect your house, or, you know, I don't know. But that's what the American dream is. It's all about yourself. It's taking up your riches and following yourself. But then Jesus Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And I really think, am I really denying myself? Am I denying my own dreams? Am I denying my own goals in order to follow Jesus Christ? Am I really taking what I really want in life, that's our natural fleshly desires, and am I putting it aside to really follow Christ? Or am I trying to do both at the same time? Am I trying to carry my cross kind of halfway and then kind of carry what I want halfway? Or am I really, really denying myself and following Christ? And notice that Jesus's warning is that the one who tries to save their own life will lose it. And this eternal life kind of stuff. Jesus says, Jesus says, Peter says, you know, don't do it, Jesus. Don't die. It's not, you know. Jesus says, you're thinking about the things of man, not the things of God. Jesus says, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You got to deny yourself and follow me. And then Jesus says a promise, because there's a promise. It's not just like Jesus just says, deny yourself, live terrible life and die terrible. No, Jesus says there's a reward, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So on one hand, we read it's really tough that Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You know, you think you have to live like a little ascetic monk and just die, you know, like some Zen Buddhism, like once you die, you become one with the universe and cease to exist. But no, in Christianity, Jesus says that he'll come back and repay you for what you've done in this life. That Jesus will reward you for your actions. And I think that's a really big point of do I think about the things of man or the things of God? Do I think about my own dreams, my own futures, my own life here on earth? Or do I think about God's reward, God's love, God's peace? You know, Jesus Christ coming back eventually. Which life do I really live? Do I really live as if I care about the things of God? So that's the passage I read too, and I was trying to figure out which passage to make the dominant passage in the message, but I kind of picked two. But here's one passage that talks about this, that deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's a sequence. You got to, you know, cast yourself off, take on Christ's burden and then follow him. Another passage that Jesus goes more in depth, because again, this is sort of high level. Deny myself, of course I deny myself. You know, I got to do this and do that. I deny myself. But here's a more specific example. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is known as the rich young ruler. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You Jesus said some things like, do you follow the law?" The young rich ruler says, "I follow everything, man. I follow all the law. I'm good to go." Jesus says, "And you lack one thing. Go sell that all you have. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the thing is that he followed all these rules. He followed all these laws, but he could not deny himself. Notice that when Jesus says these things, Jesus wasn't like, and then Jesus saw that he was rich and wanted to be a jerk and said, "Hey, sell all you got." You know, Jesus wanted to be a troll, so he said, "Hey, sell all you have and follow me." Jesus wanted to be, you know, a mean person. No, Jesus said this out of love. Because he knew that if rich young ruler tried to, you can't carry your cross and carry your riches. You can't carry your own dreams. You can't carry your own life on your own shoulders and take up your cross and follow Jesus. You got to ditch one and follow the other. Right? Jesus knows that you can either serve God or money. You cannot serve two masters. That you must serve one and hate the other. And the rich young ruler, though, he couldn't give this up. He couldn't deny himself and sell all that he had and follow God. And of course, I'm not saying that everybody needs to sell off their riches, all of their riches, and follow God. But are you willing to? If God called you today or tomorrow to give up your house, give up your peaceful life, give up your possessions, give up your gated community, to go live somewhere or go do somewhere, if God called you to give up your weekends, if God called you to send your child off into ministry, if God called you to do something that would shake up your life, would you be willing to do so? Or would you be like the rich young ruler that leaves disheartened? As Dr. Dwight Pentecost called it, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. This guy had a chance to follow Christ, but he gave it up because he couldn't give up his riches. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." So there's a little bit more of a discourse that Jesus talks to after the rich guy. The rich guy walks away, and Jesus talks to the disciples some more. And then Peter is trying to prove himself. "Look, Jesus, we gave up everything for you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And again, this passage is found in 3 of the gospel's books. And a lot of times, like, there's this one kind of like habit that people have of putting themselves into Bible verses. They try to, like, you know, there's like one of the students showed me the Promise Bible, where you put your name in, like the Bible takes the Bible, like they take the Bible, they take your name, and then every word was like a promise that says you, and they put your name in it. So I don't know, hopefully they don't do too crazy, you know. Hopefully I'm not supposed to expect a virgin birth anytime soon. Hopefully they don't do too crazy on the promises, but sometimes it is good to take yourself and put yourself in the Bible to really see how you would act. One thing that really hit me is that Peter says, "We have left everything and followed you." What if I was in that room? Would I be able to say that? Would I be able to say to Jesus, "Look, I've given up everything to follow you. I've given up my dreams, my hopes, earthly desires, earthly temptations, earthly whatever. I've given up all this stuff so I can follow you." And the question is, could I really do that? And the answer is no, I couldn't. And that's one of the things I've been really wrestling with. Can I really say to God Almighty that I've given up all to follow him? Or am I still following my own life and my own desires? And the thing is that it's not just like Jesus just said again, like, it's not give up everything and follow me and live a terrible life and die a terrible life. But rather, Christ is a reward. He says that anybody who leaves house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children even, people that leave really crucial, central relationships in their lives, or they leave lands, they leave property, they leave material goods for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, that Christ promises a reward. If you leave certain things, you'll get it 100-fold in this life and in the one to come. For example, if you leave earthly family, you can get a spiritual family. If you give up physical wealth, you can get spiritual wealth. And the thing is that Christ says that he'll reward us proportionally to what we give up to him. And I thought about this passage a lot. If I were to come to Christ, let's just say, you know, Christ comes back. And he wants to give an account. He wants to give me my reward. He wants to say, well, what have you done? You know, like, he's got it right there. And he's asking me to say, what are the things I've given up for the kingdom? What could I really say that I've given up to him? Have I really given up that much? Will my reward just be kind of pitiful and kind of weak? And I've thought about this a lot. It's something that I really struggle with. Because I want to make sure that if I do meet Jesus Christ face to face, you know, when I do meet him someday, can I really tell him, I've given up for you? Or what if I just say, I've given up for you, but Jesus says, really? No. Remember, Jesus Christ said, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Christ will cast out many people who thought they followed him. And he'll say, you know, get out of here. I never knew you. And so this kind of stuff that keeps me up at night, I struggle with this kind of stuff. Not to be, you know, like legalistic, like I must follow this exactly. You know, I'm trying to look at my heart, though. Is my heart really dedicated to God? What have I given up? You know, like, for example, I found out one of my friends is recently now making over 200 grand a year. I was like, wow, okay. You know, like, as you might guess, youth ministry is not the most lucrative career on the planet. You know, we make less than the national average of income for people. And there's no really hope for superstar richness. You know, on one hand, I can say that I've given up that. I've given up the hope of having a mansion. I've given up the, you know, the desire to give a really nice house and get rich. But on the other hand, you know, the church does pay me well enough that I can live a comfortable life. Am I willing to give up? So I give up my riches. I give up, like, the fantastic life of a gigantic mansion and you know, I don't know, private airplanes and Blu-ray copies of Wreck-It Ralph or something. I've given up hopes of those things. I've given up the luxury life, but I still have the very comfortable life, you know? I mean, I don't get a lot as a youth minister, but I can definitely say that I live a comfortable life. Am I willing to give up a comfortable life to serve people? Am I willing to give up okay life to live a crummy life? And that's one of the things that's really hit me, too. It's really hit me, like, am I willing to give that up? And it's kind of me sort of bearing my soul to you guys to show my struggle. Hopefully it'll inspire or, you know, lead to some of your own struggles. I really thought about that. You know, I told you guys the sheep and the goats passage has really been ripping me up inside too, where that says that any way that you treat the least of these, my brothers, that's the way you treat me. If you feed a poor guy, that's exactly like feeding me. You give clothing to a poor guy, exactly the way that you feed me. Exactly, you know, the way that you treat somebody who's sick or poor or in need is exactly the way that you treat Jesus Christ. On the other hand, anytime that you neglect a poor person, that's the way that you neglect Jesus Christ. Anytime you neglect to feed, you know, anytime you shun, that's the way that you shun Jesus Christ. And I really thought about that. You know, like I'm looking for a townhouse or some place to live other than an apartment because apartments get expensive. I'm trying to find somewhere to live. And I've really wrestled with this theological point. Christ says, love your brother as yourself. I started doing this little homeless ministry thing, taking some of the youth and college students downtown to eat sandwiches and just to chat up homeless people. And it's been amazing what we've heard and get to know them. But one thing that's really hit my heart is, wait, I go down there and I go, oh, hey, like, oh, here's your sandwich. It cost me like $1 to make and from Kroger or something. Yay, you know. And I talk to them for a Saturday. And then I realize that I go home to a relative palace compared to where they live. I go home and my apartment is 100 times better, a million times better than what they have. Is that really denying myself to serve people if I go home to a really nice house and to live in a life of luxury while people there live and suffer all the time? And that's really hit me on the inside, you know? And I think of more Bible verses. I think of Lazarus and the rich man. You think of the rich man who sits there eating fine foods all day long, living it, wearing like fine linens and expensive clothing, while the poor man is sitting there dying of disease and starvation right at his gate, while dogs lick sores and his wounds on his skin. And instead of really reaching out and denying himself to reach out to the poor man, the rich man sat in his house and ate. And I ask myself, am I denying myself? Am I just a rich man? I mean, I'm not wearing, you know, fine linen or something like that. I'm not eating magic steak every day. But compared to the person that lives in downtown that's poor and starving, I think I am. I am living in a palace. I am living a really nice life. I am living really well. I'm living in the things of man. And I thought, am I really living out the things of God? Am I really willing to give up this life of comfort to serve other people? In a week, we'll be going to Whirlwind to go serve a lot of people in the complex. One of the things I've heard in the complex is that a lot of the utilities are just shot. They're like breaking up all the time because a lot of the apartments have, it's primarily Latino families that live in the area. And there's a lot of underprivileged families, and they live like three or four families in one little apartment. And they're just overcrowding the place. They're packing that place up. You know, and I think about, you know, the community is not really that good. And I think of New Mexico, we're going to go in 2 months, that we're going to go reach out to Navajo people. And some of the kids don't have electricity, don't have running water, they don't have all these bare necessities. And I think, am I willing to give up my material possessions, deny myself to serve them? And it's been really like, I really want to hit this. I really want to, you know, it's this huge thing that's keeping me up at night. Am I really denying myself, carrying my cross and following Jesus Christ? Or am I only denying, like, luxuries? Am I only denying part of myself, the unnecessary self? And am I carrying just part of the cross? And am I sort of following Jesus Christ so long as it's sort of in this direction that I want to go? Can I say to Christ, I've left everything and followed you? And when Christ comes to reward me, what is he going to reward me with? Because if I give up luxury, is that really sacrifice? No. If I give up things that are just kind of fleeting and whatever, is that really something that's going to be sacrificed? No. Am I really giving up something? Remember when Jesus and the disciples saw the people giving money to the temple? There was the rich Pharisees, the rich people. They dropped in bags of money. And then behind them, there's a lady who put in 2 copper coins. And Jesus said, this woman has given more than all these other guys because she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their surplus and their wealth. See, it's a sacrifice that really counts that God wants. There's nothing, giving off the top is nothing. Sacrifice is what Jesus Christ wants. And of course, look at Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus Christ did. He gave up his entire life and he died. In Philippians, Paul writes about how he emptied himself. Instead of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, he came down on earth. You know, before that, Jesus Christ didn't have to feel physical pain. He had to get hungry. He had to get tired. He had to get dirty. He had to use the bathroom. He didn't have to go through any of those things. But Jesus Christ sacrificed a dwelling in heaven to come down on earth, become born as a baby, and to live here in the desert. If I was him, if I were to be born now, I would have internet, you know. But, you know, he came in at a time where he had to walk around. In the Bible, it says that he got tired. He got hungry. That he gave up so much, and in the end, he died for us. After being beaten and whipped and unjustly crucified for our sins. And I think about that too. Paul says that, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Jesus said to love one another just as I have loved you. And Jesus Christ's love was so 110%. He gave up everything for us. That Jesus Christ didn't just give up luxury. He didn't just give up some fancy stuff so that he could live a comfortable life on earth. But he gave up his entire life for us. And I think, am I willing to do that for Jesus Christ? Am I willing to follow the example of a God who gives his life up for unworthy, dirty people that have sinned and continually to offend him day after day after day? He gave up his life for us. Am I willing to give up my life for my hero, my Savior? And I thought about this a lot. Am I really following Christ? You know, one of the questions I've asked in a lot of my sermons recently is, how can we say that we're Christian if we don't do what Christ did? How can we say we're Christian if we don't follow what Christ taught? And I've been asking myself, can I really call myself Christian if I don't love like Christ loved? How can I call myself Christian if I don't follow what Christ taught? How can I call myself Christian if I'm not even trying to be like Christ? And it's been really keeping me up at night. So when Christ comes, I'm wondering, what will my reward be? What have I really given up? And I really want you all to think about this too and to really struggle with the word and fight with it and just to battle with it and wrestle with it and try to figure out where is your heart in this. Don't just assume it. Because again, Jesus Christ said that there's a lot of people that can assume they're going to be in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people that are assuming they're followers of Christ. There's going to be a lot of people that assume they're doing the right thing. But judgment day comes, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be disappointed. A lot of people that are going to be cast out. If it's easy for you to do, then something is wrong. Wide is the gate to destruction, right? The gate to eternal life is narrow. It's a tricky gate. It's not easy. And I really want us to really think about this. Are we really being Christian? And not to like, you know, like, oh, I must meet Christian standards so Jonathan will like me, you know. But rather, when you meet Jesus Christ face to face, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for by him, through him, and for him were all things created. Nothing which was created was not created by him. Or nothing that was not created, you know. He created everything. The most powerful being in the entire universe to ever exist and will ever exist. The Alpha and the Omega. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we willing to really consider, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing so that when we meet Christ face to face, will we be ashamed or will we be proud? And I've thought about that. Christ tells Peter, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And the question for you is, do you set your mind on the things of man or the things of God? Do you think about God things in your life? Does your daily life consist of eating and drinking, or does it consist of the kingdom of God? Right? The Bible says that the kingdom of God does not consist of eating or drinking. It's not about that stuff. Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Jesus says and said, seek first the kingdom of God. We pray the Lord's Prayer. It's your kingdom come, your will be done. And the thing is, do we really set our minds on the things of God, or we set our mind on the things of earth? Paul says that no soldier is caught up in civilian affairs. A soldier in the military is only concerned with pleasing his officer. Paul writes that, right? A Roman soldier doesn't really care about civilian matters. All he wants to do is please his commanding officer. He wants to please the sergeant, the general, or whoever is in charge of him. Are we like that? Do we set our minds on the things of God or the things of earth? Do we really focus on God's kingdom? You know, and one of the things is that it's so worth it. Do we really think that it's worth it? I think that's a good question. When we say no, that means we don't really think that the kingdom of God is worth it. We don't think eternal life is worth it. We don't think a vibrant, loving relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is worth it. Is the mind of God worth it? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I was asking myself, am I denying myself? You know, I do a lot of stuff in ministry, a lot of stuff I enjoy, but am I really denying myself? Am I doing this just because it's fun? Am I doing this because I get paid? Am I doing this because it just feels right? Or am I also denying myself when it comes down to it? Am I really being like the rich young ruler? Am I willing to give up everything to follow Christ? Or am I like the rich young ruler who was unwilling to do so? You think of Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus was called down from the tree, he was also a very, very wealthy man. But even without Jesus telling him to do so, Jesus returned all the money that he had gained from illegitimate ways. He did a lot of cheating in taxes back in the day as a tax collector. He gave four times as much as he had collected illegitimately because that was the Mosaic law. Anything that you steal, you must return fourfold. He did just that. And he also gave up half his money to the poor. All this without Jesus prodding him. Zacchaeus' mind was on the things of God. He denied himself. See, we have left everything and followed you. The question is, what have you given up to follow Jesus? A lot of times we give up stuff. But I think a really good question is asking, does what you have given up change your socioeconomic bracket? Does what you have given up change where you fall in society? Does what you have given up make a dent in your life so that it's not like what it was before? Because if I give up some money, and I'm still in the upper middle class, is that really sacrifice? Is that giving up? If I trade a mansion for that nice, comfy, cozy apartment, is that really giving up? That apartment's still pretty cozy. Is that really denying myself and following Christ? When Christ comes and I tell him I've given up for him, he's going to laugh at what I gave him and say, this is nothing. What is this? Paul writes that all our works will be judged as by fire, and that it will be shown for what it is, wood, hay, straw, gold, or silver. That God will test what we have done, and some of it will be wood and hay and straw, which will just be burned up in the fire, while some of the things will be gold and silver and end up being refined in the fire, pure, and we can present it to God and show, this is what I've done for you. And the thing is that, can you really say like Peter, we have left everything and followed you? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What rewards have you received based on what you have given up for Christ? Notice that Christ says that you'll get rewards now. You will be rewarded. Right? In a way, prosperity gospel, you know, I actually believe in a prosperity gospel, but it's about spiritual prosperity. It's about spiritual wealth. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and not material things. Have you been rewarded by Christ for what you have given up for Him? And notice that Christ says that one of the rewards is persecutions. You get persecutions if you follow Him. Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever struggled with following Christ in your life? You know, again, think of Jesus Christ, the ultimate example. I mean, it's so magical how He fits such a good example, almost as if He was God. Like, wow, perfect. Like, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example, that He gave up everything, and He followed us. And not only did He set the example for pain and suffering and sacrifice, but He also set the example for reward, that Christ reigns eternal forevermore, that Christ has eternal life in a glorified state, that we too will have a glorified body and live an eternal life with Him. The thing is that, do we really have earthly spiritual rewards right now in our lives? And what rewards do you expect in this life to come? What rewards are you expecting based on what you have given up for Christ? Think about it. If you were to make Christ tonight, if Christ were to take your life, car accident, house fire, appliance accident, murder, robbery, I don't know, whatever. Things happen. People die every day. What if something were to happen to you tonight and you were to face Jesus Christ Himself? What rewards would He give you? What could you say to Him? Lord Jesus Christ, I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 15, 30, 80 years, and I've given up. What can you tell Christ that you have given up for Him? And have you suffered for Christ? Notice that there's also persecution. Paul says that he dies daily, right? He's under the threat of death daily. That all the apostles, except John, died of a horrible death of getting executed. And the apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was exiled. The early Christians lived persecution. Early Christians live suffering. You don't see early Christians shacking up in huge mansions. You don't see early Christians chasing after, I don't know, fancy donkeys or whatever. You don't see early Christians living the life of luxury. You see early Christians suffering, sacrificing, because Christ was real to them. And have you suffered for Christ? Is your mind on the things of God or on the things of man? That's going to be the concluding question for you all. And I really want you all to really wrestle with this. Go home. If you have a husband or wife, ask your husband or wife, honey, what have we given up for God's kingdom? What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? Is our household on the things of man, or is our household on the things of God? For all the parents out there, do you think, what is my child going to do? Am I willing to give up my child for God? So the child might live a difficult life, but will sacrifice for God. My dad told me a story. Evidently, this is how I felt when I decided to go into ministry. He told me a story about some famous, like, I don't remember the people. All the Chinese names sound the same. But he told me this story about, there's some, like, political thing back in the day. It's like an old story. And there's, like, a political party, and there's a guy that has a really big cheese in it. And he's doing a lot for, like, some cause. I don't remember. It's very important. But he's doing a lot for a cause with another guy. And it's really difficult. It's a lot of struggle. And then one day, the main guy, he finds out that his right-hand man recruited his son to also join in the effort. And the main guy gets really angry at the guy that recruited his son. He's like, how could you do this to my son? And the father, the other guy says, don't you believe in this cause? Aren't you willing to fight and die for this cause? And he says, I'm willing to fight and die, but I'm not willing for my son to fight and die. Because he felt really pain and suffering. Something he could suffer for Christ, but you know, he could suffer for the cause, not Christ, it's something else. But he wasn't willing to give up his son for the cause, so that his son would have to go through the suffering and the trials for the cause. For parents, are you willing to do that? I'm willing to suffer for Christ. Are we willing to give up your child to suffer for Christ? To become a missionary or somebody who serves God will never amount to any earthly good, but so much spiritual heavenly good. Will never amount to any earthly status, but will become royalty in heaven. Are you willing to give that up as parents? For all you teenagers and you young folk, what's your future like? What do you look at? All the college graduates or the high school graduates that are moving on to the next stage in life, what is your future? You know, do you paint a broad picture of suffering, a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, and rewards in heaven? Or do you think about earthly paradise and earthly riches and earthly galore? I don't really want all of us to think about it, because all of us have different contexts, different backgrounds, different abilities, different gifts, different privileges, different scenarios. Not everybody's going to be the exact same way. And not everybody's going to give up the exact same amount. But Christ loves a cheerful giver. God can see you in your heart. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who said, "This is all I've given. All I have, I give to God." But Peter said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" And he zapped him dead. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who just say they've given up all they have and have sacrificed, but did not really in their hearts. So I want you all to join in me and wrestle with this passage. Maybe some of you guys have some sleepless nights as you toss and turn, really thinking, am I really doing this? Am I denying myself for Jesus Christ? Do I have my heart and my mind set on things of God or the things of man? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending down your Son, Lord, and just to really show us the example of setting our hearts on the mind of God and giving us such a perfect example. I pray that all of us will be given grace, an ample grace to give up what we have on earth to really serve you, Lord, to really be filled with your grace and your mercy, Lord. And I know a lot of us, including myself, have suffered in belief. Help us to be like that father who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," and to strengthen our faith, because we know that we're saved by your grace and everything that you've given us, Lord. And that I pray that all of this will penetrate our hearts and that we will triumphantly see you someday in heaven and be able to say that we've given up all that we have to follow you, and that you will be able to say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant, Lord." I pray that this church will seek you in all that we do, and that we'll deny ourselves, carry our crosses, and follow you as one body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.